Praise God. So we're talking about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what I've entitled this series. Are we recording? That's what we've entitled this series. last weekend we had Peter and Pat Morgan with us, and they shared a lot about the kingdom. And so I want to build on that and encourage us this morning. And I'm calling this the violent take by force. The violent take by force. You know, there's a type of Christianity that has been around, unfortunately, for too long, where the people of God have just been very passive. We have sat down and warmed the pews. It's almost like a social responsibility. We come each Sunday and we do a little thing for an hour and 15 minutes, and then we rush back to our own lives, and basically nothing changes, and it goes on like that week after week, month after month, year after year, and nothing really happens because we have been taught to be passive. When I moved to this area, part of my culture shock was to find people having this attitude, whatever will be, will be. They didn't realize that God had given us some responsibilities and that a lot of things depend upon us. Christ has done his part. He has given us, he has not only been victorious over the enemy, but he has given us his spirit, he has given us authority. He has given us all that we need. And then we sit back and blame him when things go bad. And I'm like, folks, we need to realize that a lot of the problem is us, the church. And so I want to share this morning to encourage us. I know I'm preaching to, quote unquote, the choir, because you're already that type of person, but I want to encourage us some more. And so, just to give a little background, to remind us a little bit about the enemy, the devil, Satan, that he's a master of deception. From the get-go, when we are introduced to him in Genesis 3, he was deceiving Eve and saying, did God really say? And adding to whatever God said, and led her into deception. And he's not only a deceptive creature, but he is, according to Ezekiel 28, he was created in perfect beauty and complete wisdom. And so with that wisdom, he's crafty. So he's deceptive and crafty. And we need to be reminded of that reality. We need to be reminded of that fact, so we can know how to respond to him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Satan can appear even as an angel of light. And in the church in Corinth, people had come into the church and were seeking to draw people away from their simple devotion to Christ and teaching other things. And Paul classified them as false apostles, as people who came in and they were basically being used by the enemy. And he calls them servants of the enemy. And the idea here is that the devil himself can appear as an angel of light, and his servants can appear as people of light. And you know the servants of God by the fruit of their lives. Not so much by what they say, but by how they live their lives. That's the testimony. That's the evidence. And Satan, because he rebelled against God, Ezekiel 28 tells us, and Isaiah 14 tells us that, because he rebelled against God, he wanted to become, so this throne, above the throne of God, he was kicked out of heaven. Isaiah 14 tells us that. Jesus declared that in John when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven, but he still has access to the Father. And he appears before the Father from time to time. And that's what happened in the case of Job. He came in with the sons of God. And the Lord asked him, where are you coming from? What have you been up to? He had to give a report to the Lord what he had been up to. And the devil says, well, I've been to and fro the entire earth. I've been roaming through the earth. And so you need to realize, and I need to remind myself, that the devil, he's out there and he's roaming through the earth and he's looking for people to destroy. He's looking for people to devour. He's not just roaming because he's out for a walk. He's roaming because He's trying to destroy those who've been made in the very image of God. He couldn't get to God, and so he's trying to get to you and to me, to destroy us. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10 and verse 10. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 7. John 10 and verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Then verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. As I was reading this week, you know, some things have stood out to me again. That he calls our enemy the thief. You notice he didn't say a thief. He says the thief. The devil is the thief. And so we need to remember that. So when he's out there prowling, when he's out there walking, he's trying to find something to steal. You know, many of you can sometimes spot people who are not on the up and out. You can see them. I've seen them over at the hospital here. They're walking through and they look into each car to see what's in the car, to see whether or not there's something valuable to draw their attention toward, to see if they want to steal it. The devil is a thief, and so he's prowling, trying to find something to steal. He's trying to steal stuff from you and from me. Now, the word in the Greek for thief is kleptes. Does that remind you of any word in English? Kleptomaniac. It comes from this word. A kleptomaniac is... Who's a kleptomaniac? Somebody who steals. They have a compulsion to steal. It doesn't really matter what it is, they will steal it. It might not even have any value, but because they're a kleptomaniac, they'll steal it. All they want to do is just see it, and they'll steal it. And that's the word from which, I mean, that's the word for thief there in the Greek. And that's what the devil is like. When he's prowling, it doesn't really matter whether or not you think it's valuable. As long as he can see it, he'll try and take it. So it means that you and I need to have a certain mindset, a certain outlook as to how the enemy operates. He's a thief. Now the sad thing, I shouldn't say the sad thing, but one of the limitations about English is that we don't have a verb to describe, a verb that comes from thief to describe thief. We have another word, steal. You see, in the Greek, the word to steal is klepto. In other words, in Jamaica, we have a word, we make up our verbs, I don't know, but if you're a thief, they come to thief. You understand? In other words, you put two before the noun and make it into a verb. So you understand that the verb goes along with the noun, but in English, you have thief and you have steal, and if you're not sure, you might not even realize that they are connected. But in Greek, you can see it, that the kleptes come to steal, to thief. That's what it's very nature, in other words. He can't help it but to steal. He can't help it. It's compulsion. That's how he's made up. He's a father of those who will steal. And that's why when somebody steals something from you, you can know they've been inspired by the devil himself. He's a father of thievery. That's just how he functions. He comes to steal your joy, come to steal your peace, come to steal your kids, come to steal your whatever blessings God has given unto you. And many of you can testify about it. You go to a great conference, perhaps you go up to St. Louis and you've been blessed by Joyce Myers, and before you get home, the enemy comes and tries to steal the blessing. That's how he functions. He's a thief. And so it means that according to Peter, we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to realize that this is how the enemy works, and be alert. In other words, we can't be passive. If you know there's a thief in the neighborhood, you don't just lay down and say, well, if he breaks in, he breaks in. No, you get on your alert. You see, and so it should be the same thing for us as Christians. The enemy is trying to steal whatever blessings God has given unto you, your family, your job. He's trying to steal it. So John says, John 10, that he comes and his only intention is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In other words, the devil wants to take the life out of anything that is useful in your life and in my life. He wants to suffocate anything before it can even become mature. That's how he functions. That's how he thinks. He comes to destroy. The Greek there for destroy is apolumai, which means to abolish, to render useless, to ruin, to come, to bring to nothing, to destroy, to annihilate. So that's how the enemy functions. That's how he thinks. That's his very nature. So you can't afford to even give him a foot into your house, because if he gets a foot, he's going to come in with a whole host of his cohorts and bring destruction into your family and into your life. If you give him an inch, he's going to take what?
A mile.
That's just how he is. So Paul says, don't give any room to the devil. Don't entertain him. Don't believe that there's any peaceful coexistence. There isn't. And so we have to have this mindset about us. We have an enemy. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have an enemy. Yes, he's not a friend. We need to get this deep into our minds. He's not your friend. He's out to destroy you. He's out to kill you. He's out to steal from you. Get it into your head. So you have a different mindset in how you function and how you operate. I told you earlier this year how the enemy has tried to steal from us, my wife and I. I think in the space of 2 to 3 months, he tried to steal my wife's identity twice and mine 3 times. Fortunately for us, we have had things in place to watch over our credit. In other words, we're not going to sit back and say, oh, well, no, we've got to put things in place because we know the enemy is a thief. So he wants to steal from us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to destroy, put here, our families, our friendships, our churches, our nation. In John 8 and verse 44, this is what Jesus says about him. And talking to the Jewish leaders around him, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. You notice Jesus is very specific. One thing I like about Jesus, he was not trying to win friends. He was not trying to be politically correct. He didn't say, you guys are mistaken. You guys are not fully informed. You know, all of these nice sounding words we like to use today. He's like, no, you belong to your father. I know who your father is, the devil. You're just like him. He's the source of all the stuff that you do. That's what the word father means. So you want to carry out your father's desire. The positive side of that is true. We have our father, Father God, and we want to fulfill our Father God's desires. The devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was the one who inspired Cain to kill Abel. He's a murderer. Not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's no truth in the devil. That's not my word. That's the Bible. The Bible says there's no truth in the devil. So don't look to the devil for truth, because all he can do is tell you what?
Lies.
He says when he lies, he speaks his native language. You understand that, friends?
Yes.
John Kilpatrick says, if the devil's mouth is moving, he's telling a lie. It's his native language. That's all he knows to do. So don't entertain him. Don't have any discussion with him. Because all he's doing is distorting the word of God and lying. That's what happened to Eve. She should never even entertain him for a moment. And so when he speaks, he's speaking his native language, and he's a father of lies. He's a master of telling lies. He's a master of deception. So don't give him any room. Don't waste your time. Just speak the word of God and continue with your life. And we see the example of that in how he came to Christ. He came to Jesus and he said, the scripture there is in Matthew 4, where he said to Jesus, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off. Because he has given his angels charge over you, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting scripture, but because he has taken it out of context, they say he makes a pretext, and it's a pretext, and he makes it into a lie. And that's part of what we have even now in our society. People saying all sort of stuff. The Bible says this and the Bible says that. And they're taking things out of context and making it a pretext and making it into a lie. And so Jesus then put him in his place by telling him that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, the people who are playing, I don't know if I can say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The people are out there playing with snakes. They have believed a lie. They have taken something out of context, Mark 16 out of context, and made it into a pretext. The Lord never wanted us to go out there playing with snakes to try and prove him. Basically, you are saying as you go about sharing the gospel, if something like that happens to you, you can believe God for healing. That's what he's saying. He's not saying go out there and play with snakes. That's crazy stuff. But that's what the enemy does when he distorts the word of God. And so that's why it's important for you and for me to understand the word of God and to understand the context in which God's word is spoken. The word for lies in the Greek is pseudo. You all know what pseudo means. Today we talk about fake news. Yeah. It's, when the devil tells you something, you know it's fake. It's distorted. It's a pretense. There's no substance to it. You have good news, which comes from God, and you have fake news, which comes from the devil. So those who say to people, well, all roads lead to God, fake news. That's a lie. That's right, it's a lie. If all roads lead to heaven, then Jesus Christ died in vain. So for his death to be of significance, it simply means what he says. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no other way to come to the Father but by me. Amen. That settles it. You might not like it. It sounds as if he's being, you know, I don't know what's the right word. But the fact is, that's what he says, and that's why he died and rose again from the grave. There's no other way given among men, according to Peter, whereby which we can be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's not for me to try and make it easier for people. I'm just going to tell them what the word of God says. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the saints before the Lord. He comes and he tries to accuse you and try to accuse me. To remind me of the stuff that I've done in the past. That has already been covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. He keeps on reminding us. And even things that happened to us that weren't even our fault, he says to us, it's your fault why that happened to you. And so you and I need to remind him of his future. That he's destined to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's why I like songs like we sang today, that I am a child of God. That I'm in the arms of my Father, that my enemy has been defeated. And that my destiny is secure in Jesus Christ. So the enemy has basically a twofold strategy. The first strategy is to prevent us from coming to Christ. To prevent people from coming to Christ. To blind the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see the light of the gospel. To help them to believe all sort of lies. And so you have people who claim that they are atheists because they believe the lie. People have bought into the lie of evolution. And so he tells people all sort of lies to prevent them from coming to Christ. He tells them all sort of lies about God. All sort of lies about who Christ is. Tries to get them to believe that the devil doesn't exist. All manner of lies to prevent them from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gets them caught up in all sorts of addictions to destroy their life, because all he can do is to steal, kill, and to destroy and to tell lies. And so what he does is to get them caught up in abuse, caught up in all sorts of addictions, caught up in all sorts of bondage, so they find it harder and harder to respond to the light of the gospel. So this month this is Child Abuse Awareness Month. Because there's so much abuse in families, because the devil has worked in the lives of people to bring about abuse and mistreatment of people. The increase in sexual abuse, the lies that the devil have told people that caused them to function in that way, to destroy the lives of others. That's the devil at work. Don't blame God, blame the devil. Put the blame right where it's supposed to go. So Jesus came and he says in Luke 4 that he has come to set the prisoners free. To open the prison doors and set them free. To open the eyes of the blind so they can see. That's the work of God. It's to come and bring healing and restoration and deliverance. That's the good news. And then once you become a Christian, the devil says, well, you escaped, so you know what? I'm going to try and make you as ineffective as possible. I'm going to try and make you as passive as possible. And so that's why you have thousands of people who are passive, because the devil has said to them, well, no, you're saved, that's all right. You don't need to do anything else. If God didn't want us to be involved, he would have taken us to heaven the moment we got saved. And so he tells us also the lies about our identity. He doesn't want us to live the abundant life. Christ says, here's the good news. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that he might have life. But what? It's more than just life. There's an abundant part to this life. And life more abundantly. In other words, there's no end to the type of things that God has in store for you and for me. But we have to have a certain type of mindset to lay hold of it. We have to be those violent people, it says in Matthew, that the kingdom of God was violent and the violent take it by force. You know, when the Hebrews wanted freedom from the Egyptians, and God did all sort of plagues and stuff, there came a point when Pharaoh said to them, listen, you guys can go, but leave the children. Do you know that? The devil said to them, or Pharaoh said to them, you can go and worship out there, but leave the children behind. So the devil don't mind if you get saved and you just become a pew warmer, but he wants your children. You understand what I'm saying, friends? He wants your children. You can look at it even just politically. Look at it through communism. All of these things, what they want is the minds of our children, the next generation, to teach them all sort of lies, to win them to their cause. The devil's trying to destroy your family. And so we can't sit back passively and just allow things to happen. We have to be assertive. Might as well say this at this point, even though it comes a little later. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, this is what the Bible says. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Isn't that very clear? I mean, anybody in grade 4 can understand that. That fathers, parents, your responsibility is to bring up your child, train them in the instruction of the Lord. I was talking to someone recently, and this person was saying, well, I don't want to indoctrinate my children. So I just want them to grow up and choose for themselves which path they want to go along. And I'm like, what a lie from the devil himself. Your responsibility is to train them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You have a responsibility to teach them God's word and to bring them into the things of God and to see them walk in the things of God. That's my responsibility. And I have to be assertive. In other words, I need to see my family walk with God, and I have to be assertive. I have to be violent about it. In other words, I can't be passive. I can't just come home every day and lie back and watch television and expect them to grow up in the fear of the Lord. I have to be proactive, in other words. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Somebody said to me recently, and this comes out of what people have observed. They observed that many children who were brought up in church later on rebel. And so they have come to believe this lie that says that children have to rebel. Right? What does the Bible say? What does the writer of Proverbs say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will depart from it. Is that what it says? He will depart from it and come back?
No.
He never said that. It says he will not depart from it. And I have seen in my lifetime enough families where the children have not departed from the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So if your child has departed from the Lord and you have tried to grow them up in the way of the Lord, then you need to go and find them. Spiritually. You need to battle for them, because that's not God's will. Don't let the world tell you what's supposed to happen to your family. You listen to what the word of God says and live by the word of God and say, Lord, you said this, therefore this child needs to come back to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, Lord, help us. It's somewhere there in the notes. Let me tell you about Abraham. You know, Abraham was called by God, and he went out with his family. And Lot came along with them, Lot his nephew. And God blessed them, and they got so big that they had to separate. And Lot was defeated in battle. Lot was taken as a captive in battle. This is in Genesis 14. And word came to Abraham saying, your nephew Lot has been taken captive. Do you think Abraham sits back and says, well, you know, he's a grown man. I mean, what do you expect of me? I mean, life, these things happen in life. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham is like, listen, I'm his uncle. That means I'm responsible for this man and his family. That's my nephew. There's no way I'm going to sit back and allow the devil to keep him in captive. So Abraham got his family, his fighting men together, and they went and defeated the enemy and brought Lot back. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Amen. The violent take it by force. He couldn't sit back and say, well, oh, tough luck. You understand what I'm saying? And that's his nephew. That's not even his son. And so I'm starting to see something in the scriptures which says to me, if I've been given responsibility for somebody, then it means that even spiritually, I can go and find them wherever they are in the spirit and pluck them out of the mouth of the devil and bring them back into the kingdom and not stop until something changes. No more excuses. Are you getting what I'm saying? Oh, goodness. You remember David? David is a young man taking care of his father's sheep. Simple job, simple responsibility, but can be a dangerous one. And David says in 1 Samuel 17 that while he was taking care of his father's sheep, a lion and a bear came and took away the sheep. How many of you remember that story? If you don't know it, the scriptures are there in 1 Samuel 17 somewhere. And what did David do? Did David go to his father and say, well, Dad, you know, the lion came and took away the sheep and cried to his father and said, why did you make me go out there? Why didn't you send one of the older brothers? They would have known what to do. He doesn't do that. David is like, listen, if I'm responsible for these sheep, then no lion, no bear under my watch is going to get the sheep. You understand what I'm saying? He had a certain mindset. He's not going to roll over and play dead. Well, Dad, I don't know what happened to the sheep. I turned my back and the sheep disappeared. I don't know what happened. No, David's like, no, no, no. I can imagine David saying to himself, how dare you come into my little fold here and take away my sheep? And what did David do? He went after the lion and the bear and killed them. That's David as a little shepherd. That's not David yet as a grown man. He had a certain mindset. And in the church, we have this rollover and play dead and allow the enemy to take away our children. Coming into all sort of problems in our families, and we say, well, that's just life. I'm saying we have been given the keys of the kingdom. We have been given the authority by our Father. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been given the authority to go and to fulfill God's will, to allow the kingdom of God to be experienced by others. We have to have a change of mindset. Don't allow the enemy to lull you into this place where you become ineffective and you become passive. And you say, well, when God is ready, he'll bring her back. You know, hey, everybody's child rebels. They try to tell my wife that and refuse to believe it. Refuse to believe it. Our children are not going to rebel. Where is that? That's not part of scripture. I don't see it in scripture. And if they were to rebel, we're going to go and get them. We're not going to allow them to live their life outside there and sin and mess up the purpose and destiny for their lives in the Lord and then come back when they're 70 and 80. That's a life on the pit of hell. That's what the devil tried to tell me when I was a teenager, before I became a Christian, that Christianity is boring. That's what he told me. You don't want to become a Christian. You're not going to have any fun in life. Wait until you're older. And all these lies that the devil tells people. You don't want to get too zealous for God, because if you get too zealous for God, then the devil will come after you. If you don't get zealous, he already has you. Amen. You might as well make life miserable for the devil. He's a thief, a killer, and a murderer, and a liar. Right. And so he tries to keep us in bondage by attacking us, and we get offended, and we before you know it, we harbor unforgiveness. And cause ourselves to become ineffective. That's a trick of the enemy. If somebody hurts you, come before the Lord and cry unto the Lord until that pain goes. So you can fulfill your destiny in the Lord. And he causes us to become busy. So busy we don't even have time to pray. And then he fills us with fear and anxiety. So any little thing that happens, people are fearful. Anything. They bomb Syria, fearful. What happened if they retaliate? Fear, fear, fear. Who cares? We are children of the Most High God. We have been set free from the spirit of fear.
That's right.
So it's the spiritually violent people, those who take the kingdom by force, are spiritually assertive. Paul says that he forgets everything that is behind him and he presses forward. Paul is like, I have no time to pause. I have no time to sit back and relax. I'm pressing forward. Everything that I've attained so far, I'm counted as dung, and I'm pressing forward to experience what that for which Christ laid hold of me. I'm going to be sober and I'm going to be vigilant, because the devil is out there prowling. He's not going to find anything in my arena. Nothing under my watch, devil. Go somewhere else. There are enough other people out there. You can go and make misery for them, but not under my watch. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Take your spiritual responsibilities seriously. Reign in your domain. In Matthew 12, Jesus talks about you need to bind the strong man so he can plunder his goods. So the enemy has taken somebody in your family in captive. You go and deal with it spiritually. Find out which strong spirit is at work in their life and deal with that strong spirit so your kids can go free. And don't stop. I remember hearing a message by Jim Cimbala, who is a pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he was sharing about his daughter. I think her name is Chrissy or something of the sort. And that's one of his kids. And she walked away from the Lord. And the Lord said to him one day that you're not going to see her again until she comes back to the Lord. And, you know, Brooklyn Tabernacle, they have a vibrant group and they have a prayer time every, I think it's every Tuesday. My wife went there once and the only seat she could find was up in the balcony. Because those people understand the power of prayer. And in that meeting, somebody brought it up for them to pray for her, for that daughter. And Jim Cimbala was saying he was glad that somebody has asked for that to be done rather than him because, you know, he's a father. And they prayed for her that Tuesday. And I think it was either the Wednesday or the Thursday, he was at home in his bathroom when he heard his wife make a scream because here comes Chrissy coming back home. And that Tuesday, wherever she was, something happened to her. And she recommitted her life to the Lord. Because some people were praying and crying out on her behalf. You follow what I'm saying, saints? So it's not enough just to say, well, you know, these things happen. We need to have this mindset that says, that's not God's will, and I'm not going to allow it to continue. I'm going to see God's face. You remember what Sean Strong showed us here? With Tori walking behind him, saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. That widow would not be quiet before the judge until she got what she needed, until she had been wronged by her enemy. And one of the great things that came out over the last weekend, as Dr. Pat Morgan and Dr. Peter were sharing, was that there's no age limit. It's such a blessing. There's no age limit when you can stop battling for your children and for those for whom you have authority. If Jacob could be blessing his sons when they were grown men with their families and their own children, then you and I can be battling for our children and our grandchildren. There's no age limit. As long as I'm breathing devil, I'm your enemy. How many of you understand what I'm saying, friends? As long as I have breath, I'm there to stand on the behalf of those for whom I have responsibility to see God's will established in their lives. To see their health and the healing and their deliverance and the bondages broken off them. To see my community restored. Help us, Lord. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says to the elders to take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And what Paul was saying to those elders was, first of all, take heed to your own life. There's a principle there for you and for me. Take heed to your own personal life. Watch over your life. The enemy's on the prowl trying to set you up. It says in Ephesians 6 that he comes against us with schemes and he's planning your downfall and my downfall. So watch over your life. Take heed to yourself. And then to over those for whom you have responsibility. For the elders are responsible for the church. For you and me, we have responsibilities perhaps in your job, perhaps in your home. You have a responsibility. So watch over those people. Pray over them. Because the enemy is trying to destroy them. I put there, be fearless in recovering the things the enemy stole. That's the story there with David. David wasn't afraid of the bear nor the lion. He didn't even have a gun. He didn't have a gun. All he had was a slingshot. And he wasn't afraid of the bear or the lion. Actively pursue kingdom benefits. It's like blind Bartimaeus. He's blind and he hears that Jesus is passing by and he kept on shouting, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me. And people are like, why don't you keep quiet? I can't hear what he's saying. Keep quiet. And the more they told him to keep quiet, the louder he shouted. In other words, he's not going to keep quiet until he got the attention of the Lord and got what he needed. The benefits of the kingdom. Healing is part of the benefits of the kingdom. And when Christ came to me, I asked him, so what do you want? And the man says, I want to see. You are specific. This is what I want. I want to see. Cry out unto the Lord. Or the Syrophoenician woman who came on the behalf of her child. And when Christ said to her, lady, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And basically you are saying that this is part of God's provision for his people, healing. And the lady's response was, Lord, even the crumbs. Even the crumbs. In other words, she's a Gentile and she's like, there are some benefits for the kingdom and I want that for my child and I'm not going to stop until I receive it. It's a mindset. That's the mindset of the violent person. I'm not going to stop until my circumstance change. Until the circumstance of my children change. Until the circumstance of my family changes. I'm not going to stop. There's no place for passivity. There's no place for giving up. Oh Lord, help us. I put here, we need to value God's blessings. What do I mean by that? Some of us don't even realize the value of a blessing. So we're passive. You see, if you look at Jacob and his brother Esau, there's something about the blessing that both of them understood. If you realize it. So the father says, I'm going to bless you, Esau. And Rebecca overhears and says, Jacob, Esau is going to bless. Isaac is going to bless Esau. So you know what? You go and do this pretense thing. Because he was eager to get the blessing. There's something inside of him which says, when I get that blessing, something's going to change in my life and in my circumstance. Yeah. And he was prepared to do whatever he had to do to get the blessing. And when he got the blessing and Esau realized, Esau was in tears because I missed out. You see, something happens when God decides to bless. Circumstances change. That very night, Jacob got the heavens open and he was seeing angels. His life changed because of the blessing of his father. You follow what I'm saying, friends? So it's not just, well, may you have a good day. No, there's something about a blessing that can transform your life and cause you to come into your destiny. So don't be passive. Go after the blessing. You remember when Jacob was coming back to face Esau and he wrestled all night with the angel? And Jacob's response to the angel was, angel, I'm not going to let you go until what? Until you bless me. But I'm like, Jacob, you're so blessed. You have all this cattle and all this stuff. What more can you want? But Jacob realized the value of a blessing. And he wasn't going to let go because it's part of the provision. It's part of kingdom provision, if I might say so. Even in the New Testament, the parents brought their children to Christ to be blessed. They weren't sick. You know, they weren't sick, they weren't rebelling. But the parents understood the value of the blessing, and the disciples were like, he's busy. And Christ was like, no, you don't dare do that. And he took them into his arms and blessed them. There's a power in the blessing. But Jacob, when he was blessed by the angel declared something about his very nature. No longer will you be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. And his very nature changed because of the blessing. So I'm encouraging us to value the blessings of the Lord and to go after the blessings of the Lord. And to bless your children, no matter how old they are, to release God's purpose and God's destiny into their lives. It's not just a psychological thing. You know, Sean was sharing last week. I didn't even know he used to do this. I wish you'd have told me when my kids were young. That you take scripture and you take prophetic words. that they had received for his children, and he would record them using the old time cassette tape. He'd record them and play them for the kids when at night, so they hear the word of the Lord and they hear the prophecy of the Lord being spoken by his father's voice, but being spoken into their lives. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you're not just passive, but you're being assertive to see God's purpose and God's destiny being fulfilled in the life of your children. You're bringing them up in the fear and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're watching over them. So you can't afford to relax. You can't afford to leave it to the school. You need to be on your guard. Something doesn't look right in Adam, let's say. Something doesn't look right. You have to be on your guard so you can sit from early. And if it's something that is not good, you can nip it in the bud before you're trying to put a full tree. You deal with it quickly. You understand what I'm saying? And when you act like that, you don't expect your child later on to walk away from the Lord, because you've been on your guard, you've been praying, you've been watching, you've been planting, you've been plucking up stuff as they were growing up. We've got to make sure that the next generation understands who they are to fulfill God's destiny for their lives. Oh, Lord, help us. Just a couple more things before we wrap this thing up. We could go on and on. As I was looking at the Old Testament saints, every single one of them were violent for the purposes of God. There were no passive ones. I'm going to start with Abraham. We talked about David. You can look at Moses. There were no passive ones. Even God wanted to destroy Israel, Moses was like, Lord, you can't do that. What about your name? What will the Egyptians say? And Moses dared to say, Lord, wipe me out of your book. And it was, he was so serious about God showing mercy, he was prepared to put his own life on the line, his own eternal life on the line. I'm like, Lord, I'm not at that place yet. But he was violent enough to do that. And of course, God didn't take him upon that. God was like, no, whoever sins will need to pay for their own sins. But Paul did a similar thing in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 9, I wish I was accursed from God for the sake of my own countrymen. So sometimes when you have to intercede, sometimes when you have to stand in the gap, you have to let the devil know, listen, there's no way you're going to win. And Lord, I'm not moving from here. Even if you strike me, I'm not moving until this thing changes, because I understand what your will is. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. We have to have the mindset where we take a stand and say no compromise. I like the Hebrew boys in Daniel. I like Daniel himself and the Hebrew boys. Those are people who had this understanding about the kingdom, and they were like, the Hebrew boys said, King, we're not going to bow. In other words, King, we just want to make it clear to you right now. There's no compromise. We're not going to bow. We're not going to worship any other God. We're not going to compromise our conviction before the Lord. Just want you to know that. So you can throw us into the fire. We know our God is able to save us. But either if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow. You know, it's a certain mindset. And when you have that mindset, even when you go on the job, you realize, no, there's a certain line that I've drawn in the sand. I'm not going to compromise my faith. You can fire me, but that's all right. I'm not going to compromise. It's a mindset of those who violently take the kingdom. Those experience what God has for them. The apostles turned the world upside down because they had this violent mindset. We're going to take the kingdom into all of these nations, into all of these cities. And yes, they're going to come against us. Yes, they're going to put us in prison. But you know what? We're going to take this kingdom message to them. It's a mindset. The violent take it by force. Let us stand. So friends, the days of just being passive, the days of just coming to church and singing some songs and going home, those days are past. We're into a new era now. We're in the era where it's time for the kingdom to be expanded. And you and I have been given the authority to do that. And to do that, we have to have a mindset, a violent mindset, an assertive mindset, that nothing is going to stop us. We understand our enemy. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's a father of lies. So anything that you have responsibility for, he's coming to try and steal it, to destroy it, to put it to death. And he's going to tell you all sort of lies. Don't listen to him. Don't give him any ground. Have the mindset that says, devil, you have been defeated, and I've been left here to see to it that you remain defeated. It says, everything shall become his footstool. All his enemies shall be under his feet. And then he shall return the kingdom to his father. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I walked away from the Lord and I want to recommit myself to him this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? And maybe there are some people in this house that are saying, Joe Campbell, I realize in the past I've been too passive. But this morning I'm making a commitment before the Lord to become more assertive in my walk. Just raise your hand. Anybody in this house? Making a commitment to be more assertive in your walk for the Lord. See the kingdom come in your life and the kingdom come in the lives of those for whom you have responsibility. Father, I see those hands. Lord, you have called us to be like you. You have called us to function like you. And Lord, you are God who doesn't compromise. You are God who goes forth, who declares that you move from victory unto victory, conquering and to conquer. Lord, you are God who doesn't understand quitting. And so, Lord God, I pray for each person who has raised their hand this morning, that Lord, you might put it into our spirits, and I put it into our backbone, oh God, this idea that we are soldiers of the Lord. This idea, oh God, that we are here to extend your kingdom. This idea, oh God, that something takes force, a certain mindset. That Father, no longer will we agree to the lies of the devil. No longer will we agree to the lies of the world. But instead, oh God, we agree with the truth that comes from your word. The truth, oh God, that says that we should train up our child or children in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. The truth, oh God, that says that our children are holy and unto you. And so, Lord God, even those children that have already walked away, Lord, today we decide, oh God, that we are not going to stop coming before you for them until they return to you, oh God. Father, this morning we decide, oh God, that wherever they are, in the arms of the enemy, we are going to get them out spiritually in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we decide, oh God, this morning, that we want to be faithful in carrying out our responsibilities. And Lord, if we need to get them out of the mouth of a lion, we're going to do that, oh God. Father, we decide this morning, oh God, we even want to see our community change for the purposes of God. We want to see our schools change. And so, Father, we ask you for strategies. We ask you, God, to show us the steps that we need to take to bring about this change. And Father, this morning we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you, God, for the peace and the joy that we experience in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that rests upon us. Your anointing, oh God, that empowers us and gives us a zeal to accomplish your will and your purposes. And Father, as we leave here, oh God, we leave here as the anointed people of God. Lord, we leave here as people who walk with the Spirit of God, filling them up to the overflow. Lord, we leave here as people understand that they're children of the Most High God, and the heirs of the Father. And so, Lord, as we interact with people this week, oh God, I pray that they might sense the difference in us, that we understand who we are, that we are above and not beneath, that we are the head and not the tail, that Father, we'll always have to lend and never need to borrow. That Lord, you're leading us from victory unto victory. That Lord, we are blessed when we come, we are blessed when we go. That we are blessed when we go to bed, and we are blessed when we rise up. Lord, we declare that we are the blessed of the Lord, and that your blessings follow us and overtake us. That only goodness and only mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And that we will dwell in your house, and we will behold your face and inquire in your temple daily. And so, Lord, as we leave, oh God, may people sense that. May they sense the love of God beaming through us. Lord, may your words, oh God, cause them to understand that we are a people of hope, a people of faith. And Father, I pray you might give us the right words to speak that would touch each person, touch each life as we go through this week. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, go in the grace of God. The Lord bless you.